Today we continue our study in the 2 Timothy. We'll be starting chapter 3 this morning and going through verses 1 through 9. And as we're going through this, you just see Timothy and Paul is writing to his spiritual son, his protege, his mentee, trying to help him not be discouraged, not to give up. He wrote in 1 Timothy dealing with the false doctrines that were coming in and to be able to stand firm against them. Problems continue to persist, but now these doctrines are now turning into moral failure among some of the people who are self-proclaimed leaders within the church there, or self-proclaimed Christian leaders who are coming in. And we're going to be looking at this today. And I have to be really honest and be transparent with you about this, is that probably of all the time that I pastor, this area is one that really discourages me too. When I get around other people that, you know, pastors or ministers or evangelists that everybody admires, and the curtain is pulled back and I'm sitting there with them and I'm just kind of distraught sometimes at what I see. And then I'm thinking, does no one else noticing what I'm noticing? Because it's really discouraging. So it's this passage is really heart-rending, and because we really are dealing with so many issues, and really the issues that we're dealing with really seem to be bombarding us at this moment. For instance, the Me Too movement that kind of took off because of Hollywood, a producer and taking advantage of women who wanted to be actresses and help them to become famous, which is nothing new, and it is a culture that Hollywood has really kind of promoted, you know, throughout all of its movies to objectify women. But the problem also is that even within churches and denominations, we also see a Me Too movement that has sprung up, including the denomination that we affiliate with the Southern Baptist Convention. They were having issues with this with some of their spiritual leaders. And I have witnessed, and even the church that I attended to as a teenager had issues where religious leaders were taking advantage of women. And they were actually successful. They had grown that church larger than any other person that had pastored there. Even when I was in seminary, a couple of the girls talked to me about a guy that was really making inappropriate remarks to them, and the administration wasn't really listening to them. And they said, "We try to tell this guy to leave us alone, and he won't hear us." Well, I made sure he heard me. And I have seen and I have witnessed men in the clergy area that have taken advantage of this situation. But I also have known that people have made false accusations against some also and watched their careers get ruined. It's a very difficult subject. Of course, it just isn't about women. We see in Pennsylvania a clergy abuse crisis within the Catholic Church, and not only the Catholic Church, but other denominations also, where religious leaders are preying upon the innocent children. And then there's just a religious prey, that is where they seek to separate you from your money in the name of God so that they can live kind of high on the hog. And I have watched, and you kind of go through, and there is some ministers that, you know, they didn't start off wealthy, but now after 20, 30, 40 years of ministry, they're worth over $700 million. Actually, the largest one is, I think it's $1.5 billion just through ministry. And they really like to flaunt the money. And then there's also just church cruelty where the people are just absolutely cruel and destructive to those who oppose them. They seek to discredit people. They seek to dehumanize those around them. And then we wonder why people are kind of turned off about religious things, especially Christianity, because, you know, the difference between all of this, you know, this, now this kind of stuff goes on in Hollywood too, but Hollywood kind of embraces it, you know, in what they produce. But as Christians, we're supposed to be against these things, but yet sometimes they find themselves in, and we don't take the hard road of dealing with them. And Paul is telling Timothy to deal with it. So I want you to take your Bibles out. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 in just a moment. And what we're going to do is we're just going to read through it, and I'll talk about it a little bit and then kind of wrap it up at the end, because trying to break this passage down into a nice, neat outline, just not that easy. And I think it would do a disservice. We should let it speak. But if you remember last week, if you were here last week, we talked about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and about what it means to be an approved worker for Christ and what that involves. And one of those things that it involved was recognizing dangerous people. And as Christ followers, that is something that we need to be able to learn, to be able to do, is recognize dangerous people. Now, I know that some people have a gift of discernment, that there's just some people that are around you, and all of a sudden bells kind of go off, and you kind of know this person's not safe. But for others, that's kind of a learned thing. And when Paul was writing in chapter 2 to Timothy, he was actually naming people. He says, listen, you need to recognize these people, because he goes on and says, this kind of talk spreads like cancer. As in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. We're not exactly sure what they were teaching, but what we do know is they were teaching something contrary to the biblical view of the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to our salvation. Because if he died to set us free, his resurrection guarantees a permanent freeing of sin. He has demonstrated his power over sin and death. And whatever they were teaching was contrary to that. And Paul was talking to Timothy. He says, you know, you've got to deal with this. And here's two guys that need to be dealt with. So this morning, what we're going to actually focus on is recognizing unsafe spiritual leaders. They're dangerous, but they're just also what we want to understand is that they're unsafe. And we want to talk about being a safe leader, being a safe person to be around. And really, the bottom line is, when we talk about being safe, means that we have the heart of God and the heart of others, the best interest of others within our heart. We want to do God's will, and we want the best interest of those around us. That is just a simple way of looking at what it means to be safe. But Paul, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 of 2 Timothy, talks about really what to look for in an unsafe leader. And he says this. He goes on and he says to Timothy, he says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times. Now, he's talking about the last days, and Paul using this term last days, it's from the time, the last days encompass the very first coming of Jesus Christ, waiting for his second coming. We are in the last days. And he says that there are going to be periods of time. There are going to be periods of time that are going to be really difficult. There are going to be times when things will just seem to be blowing up all around you, just like we're seeing this year. And we shouldn't be surprised about that. And he's wanting Timothy to know, listen, I know you're discouraged, but you just need to know there are, in these last days, this is what's going to happen. For people will love only themselves and their money. So now we have kind of got this insight of what is an unsafe leader. And this unsafe leader loves two things, themselves and their money. It is all about their own gratification. It is all about their own wealth. It is all about their own power. It is incorporating and encompassing whatever they can to be able to demonstrate a wealth to those around them. And he goes on and he says, they will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. There is a boastfulness, I've done this all on my own. I've done this because God has anointed me to establish this ministry and has provided for me richly. I was following along a minister that's very well known. And actually, it's kind of disheartening because it just seems like everywhere I go, every meeting I go to, people are posting his information and talking about him. And I don't know, he's always rubbed me wrong. So maybe I'm not the best judge of him. But one of the things that's been a challenge is he hasn't been answering questions like the $11 million house he just bought. People have been asking him, how did he get the $11 million house that's 18,000 square feet? And he won't answer that, except for he didn't address it in a sermon. And he says, well, you know, God provided for me, and it's not even that good of a house. And then somebody also asked him that, why in their preschool wing is there a coloring book that has pictures of him talking about that God has given him a vision for the church, and that they need to, and that the best way we can support God's vision is by supporting their pastor. And it's just, they are supposed to color in images of him. He won't address that. Now you can see I would become a little uncomfortable with that because I'm thinking you would think I was a nut if I put pictures of me up in the nursery for you to color in, right? If not, let me know and I'll get you some. I have a whole bunch printed. So, you know, and it's disturbing to me. Even this morning I was watching a clip because one of the pastors posted it, and he was talking about the people he wants to thank, and he wants to thank people who weren't that supportive of him because he just wants to show them that he made it. And he says, I want to send this guy, one of the professors in seminary, he said he wasn't a very good biblical teacher, and he says, I want to send him flowers and say, well, what do you think of me now? I'm like, what is that? And why are pastors posting that? We have gotten into this thing where if you can boast about your accomplishments and be proud in them and strut around and talk about the golf clubs that you belong to, like the Augusta, you know, Golf Club down in Georgia, you know, that makes you some sort of a hero to these pastors. It is so upsetting to me, and I really, there are times I just want to scream at them. But then they will tell you, God loves the pastor of the smallest church. I said, well, you never invite them to give a speech at a conference. We have become so celebrity-minded, and it's frightening. The scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They want more. In their even talking about God, it's still about them. It's the vision that God's given me. It's the vision, if you want to support God's vision, you're going to support me. If you want to get wealthy, you're going to give them my ministry. And there was one that they got in trouble down in Arizona just the year because they were promising that if you gave to their ministry, that within 7 months, you will get the money back twofold. And it didn't happen. And they'll consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. No matter what has happened to them, and even if somebody comes to them repentant, they will not be forgiving. It is just like this guy that I was watching this morning talking about these people that kind of weren't that supportive of him. You don't get a sense of forgiveness. You get a sense of, ha-ha, I proved you wrong. And then they will slander others and have no self-control. And I was waiting for him to share who the person was, but he didn't do it. He said, well, I could tell you who he is. I could tell you who he is. And he looked right at the camera and he says, and I hope you're watching out there. They'll have no self-control. It is going to be about them. They'll see it. They'll want it. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless, be puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God. They will seek everything that is going to bring them joy and happiness. And if you're a friend that kind of confronts them, you will no longer be a friend because their pride will continue to grow and grow and grow and grow. Augustine, one of the church fathers, he said this, and I thought this was an amazing quote. He said, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men angels. But isn't that interesting? Because we think about, you know, Satan and the demons. They once were angels. They were heavenly beings with God. And it was pride that caused them to become the demons that they are. And we see people over and over and over again that get swelled up with pride, and they become very demonic in their behavior. And he goes on and he says, they will act religious, but they will reject a power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. You know, they'll come in, they'll talk all the right talk, they'll talk about what it means to become a Christ follower, they'll talk about their devotion to God, when you start looking at what they are promoting, they are promoting their own take on things. They are promoting their own ministry over any other ministry. And they certainly are not empowering anybody. You know, early on, as I was exposed to the multi-church campus, I kind of like the idea of multi-church campuses where you have a campus here and a campus there and a campus there. The first time that I ever really saw that was in Texas when we were a part of a church. They did it because they really had to, because they ran out of space. And the pastor preached at both campuses at different times. And then the second time that I was exposed to it was a church in Minnesota where they had three campuses and four pastors. And there's always a pastor present to preach. And then they would just share back and forth. So there's always somebody there. But now what we're seeing is a growing thing where there's multiple campuses where they just kind of beam the pastor in by video. And it is all about being a part of their church. And now it's not just a couple locations within the same city, not even the same state. Now they are beaming themselves into multiple sites, into multiple states, into multiple countries where it's the same guy going around and around. And I'm thinking, what is happening? Why are we not raising somebody to be a pastor in that church? Because what they have done is they have said that, well, you know, it's my presence that is the most important thing, not God's. They will act religious, but they will reject the power. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. So you notice, first of all, they kind of work into people's lives. They're working into their homes. They become friendly. They become part of the family. And then they say that, and then Paul goes on and says, and these very people win the confidence of vulnerable women. Now, he's not talking about all women being vulnerable. He's talking about there are women who are vulnerable, just like some, all the men are what he's describing here. He's describing these sinful men. Not all men are like this, and not all women are vulnerable, but he is talking about women who are vulnerable because of something that's going on in their lives. Maybe they're guilty about something that they had, how they had lived in the past. Or they're just being controlled by, maybe this guy is finally paying attention to me. My husband hasn't been paying attention to me, and this guy is paying attention to me. We don't know all that's working in their lives, except for they're vulnerable. These guys know it, and they're working. And this is the first century of the church, and this has already gotten into it there. And they are taking advantage of these women. And he goes on, he says, such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. They're always trying to learn, but they never actually learn. They're always seeking something, but they never arrive at it. These teachers oppose the truth, just as Janus and Jambres opposed Moses. They had depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. Now, it's interesting, this Janus and Jambres. This is out of the Jewish tradition. Not going to find their names anywhere else in the Bible, but they are the names that were associated with two of the magicians that Pharaoh had that opposed Moses and Aaron. That actually, by Jewish tradition, they became they supposedly believed in God. They went with the Israelites out into the wilderness, but they're the ones that opposed Moses. Now, you notice that he talks about that they had depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. So they're in it for something else. They're out there with the Israelites, but yet they're not really believers because they have a counterfeit faith. And actually, in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 7, we see several passages or several verses where we kind of see the counterfeit faith at work with their initial encounter with Moses. So let me just read it to you. It says, then the Lord said to Moses in verse 8 and Aaron, Pharaoh will demand, show me a miracle. And when he does this, say to Aaron, take your staff, throw it down in front of the Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did what the Lord had commanded them. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called in his own wise men and sorcerers, and these Egyptian magicians did the same thing with their magic. They threw down their staffs, which also became serpents. Okay, so they're copying exactly what they did. But then Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Pharaoh's heart, however, remained hard. He still refused to listen, just as the Lord had predicted. Now, if you skip down to verse 20, it says this, as Pharaoh and all of his officials watched, Aaron raised his staff and struck the water of the Nile. Suddenly, the whole river turned to blood. Verse 22, but again, the magicians of Egypt used their magic, and they too turned the water into blood. And so they kept copying these plagues up to a certain point, then they couldn't copy them anymore. My thing is, if the water's turned into blood, why don't you turn it back to water? They couldn't do that. But what they were doing was they were copying the miracles. So they had this counterfeit faith. They were doing things. They were, through Satan's trickery, mimicking exactly what the people of God were doing. And I'll be really honest. I think sometimes it's just through Satan's trickery, with all the pride that's going on. I think some of these individuals are misled themselves, and they have wandered away, believing what they're teaching that God has kind of anointed them in a special way that nobody else counts. That they've been blinded. Then returning back to 2 Timothy, verse 9 says this, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Janus and Jambres. So there is going to come a day that judgment will be passed, that everybody will know that these teachers were false teachers. And he's trying to help Timothy know, listen, I know it's hard. I know they're getting away with things. It seems like they're getting away with things. People are going to following them. Maybe there's more people following them than following Timothy. And he's struggling with this. But there is going to come a time that everyone will know that that everything will be revealed. Now, it might be in our lifetime, like what we see some from time to time, but we know definitely through the eye of eternity, all things will be revealed. So let me just kind of wrap this up a little bit. So how do we take this passage and kind of recognizing spiritual leaders? Just kind of three broad points. First of all, we need to learn their creed. We need to know what they actually believe. You need to ask them, what do they believe? Talk to them about salvation. Talk about with them about who God is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Ask them the nature of man and our sinfulness. Ask them about the reality of heaven and hell. These are questions that we should constantly ask when we are talking with individuals. And understanding there's going to be some things that we can debate, because even Paul says there are debatable matters. But we're talking about the core that really surrounds what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means who God is, and what salvation is about. We need to ask people that. The second thing we need to ask or to try to learn is their character. Because the reality is they can have the doctrines pre-right. Even James tells us that you believe in one God, that's good. Even the demons believe that and they tremble. We need to understand that it is possible to have the correct doctrine memorized and stated, but it actually makes no difference within the heart. So we actually need to understand the person's character. We need to understand who they are and how they live. Now that becomes really tricky, and I get that, because we don't want to be judging in an unfair way, but we do want to be discerning, and we do want to make a judgment based on what is right and what is wrong. And I'm not exactly sure where that line actually is, where it actually changes sometimes in a person's lifestyle. But if you're a pastor and you've made your money off of the congregation and you own like three mansions and a private jet, I'm thinking you might have crossed that line. You have to take a look at their character. How do they live? And it's been really tragic in the last couple of years watching, very well-known evangelical leaders just crash and burn, crash and burn, crash and burn. Because their character did not match their creed. We were talking about this a little bit yesterday at the men's breakfast, and it was brought out about Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And it says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the one that mouth one confesses and is saved. And there is a difference between just saying something and believing something. We need both things. You need confession and belief. It has to be not only something that is outwardly that is said and demonstrated, but it's going to come from the heart. That we recognize that Christ is the Lord, that Christ died for our sins, and that he rose again from the dead. Then the third thing that we need to look at is their converts. And the things that we need to look at about their converts are this: does doctrine even make a difference to them? there are so many people that I thought were just so secure in their faith. And when they would end up going to a church, I'm like, you know, they don't really believe in the existence of hell. And they actually believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. If you don't have water on you, you're not saved. Doesn't that bother you? Oh, that's not important. Or they seem to be confused. Are they discouraged from actually reading the Bible? Have they been a follower for decades, but yet their understanding of the Bible is very primitive and basic and shows real no depth? Are they easily led astray? Are they easily believe in just about anything? Do they talk about their pastor more than they do about the Lord? Those are the things that we should listen to and pay attention to, because those are the signs that we need to pay attention to as if these are safe leaders. And we live, I think, maybe in one of those times that all of this is coming out, that it's making life very difficult. And as Christ followers, you know, I just thought of a song that we just need to remind people. There's an old song, Wayne Watson, I think, or David Meese, and it's called "That's Not Jesus." It's about another fallen evangelist, and we need to remind people that that's not Jesus. And when we recognize unsafe spiritual leaders, we need to remind people that is not Jesus.